Well, good afternoon, everyone, and especially a good afternoon to all the young people here up at the front. It's a nice time to come together, and especially for parents or friends of these young people to see their progress during their time here at the High Gathering. Brother Glendon asked me to do a little talk by way of introduction to the youth program, so we'll spend just a few minutes going through a few different topics. So we're going to start out with some questions, and hopefully some people can help me out, some young people at the front can help me out to answer these questions. By a show of hands, who likes coming to the High Gathering? Raise your hand. Okay, is there anyone up here that doesn't like coming to the High Gathering? Put your hand up if you don't like coming. Oh, there's a few. Maybe that will change with time. Can someone tell me what they love most about coming to High? Anybody have any ideas what you love most? Go ahead.
I like playing.
What's that?
Playing,
yeah.
Swinging.
Swinging.
Playing
on the playground. What do you like, Garrett?
Playing on
the playground.
Going to the river and swimming.
Going to the river and swimming. Yeah, those are all fun things. Anything else over here? Just shout it out.
Church,
you like going to classes? Go ahead.
Playing
with the dogs that are here.
Playing basketball,
yeah.
Playing with your cousins. Going swimming.
Playing with your cousins, going swimming, learning about God. Go ahead, Chandler.
Fishing.
Tony. You like climbing on the monkey tree?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's good. Thanks everyone for their help. Those are a lot. Sorry, just shout it out.
Tim.
Oh, Tim.
What?
Those are good reasons. Playing with your friends, playing basketball, and playing with the machines to flood things. Well, I'll have to keep going here. These are all very good reasons. So you want to go? Okay, Alyssa, you go last. What's that?
Sunday school.
You like Sunday school? That's good. Well, some of you surprised me. I didn't think anyone would say going to classes and things, because when I was your age, I was more about playing basketball and playing with my friends, playing on the playgrounds and stuff. So those are all good things to hear. As a person gets older, like I have, and like your parents are, and all the brothers and sisters behind you, they can change their focus as they get older. Having a gathering like High is an amazing opportunity for both old and young to come together, to join in fellowship, to create and maintain friendships, and to have minds stimulated with God's plan with this earth and with His servants, and learn how to be His servants. Now, when I asked you what you love most about High, not all of you, but most of you said things like playing, and not saying things like studying the Bible. But some of you did, and that's really good. You're ahead of me when I was your age. But if you didn't think of things like going to Sunday school class and things, that's okay. What you may not realize is that your first focus as a young person, maybe wanting just to play with your friends or doing things with them. You are also doing many things now that can help you as you grow in the knowledge of the truth, and hopefully one day soon will help you becoming a brother or sister in Christ. So what are some of these things? When you come to a gathering like this, you're spending time with friends who are also learning about what the Bible says by going to the classes. You're building friendships that can evolve into lifelong friends, and hopefully lifelong brothers and sisters with you in the truth. These friendships are important because there will be times in the future when life will become difficult and hard. Some of these friends will be there for you to listen to you and to understand your situation and help you through it. They can very much help and support you in being a servant to God during these times. What you may not think of is that the friendships that are created at a gathering like High can span many ages. We got all the young people up at the front, but and you spend a lot of time with people of your own age, but you're also spending time with people older than you, and you're spending time with people younger than you. All of this interaction and friendship building hopefully is a positive influence on each and every one, young and old alike. In this way, though in your youth you may be focused on playing or spending time with your friends, you are also establishing important principles and important relationships in your future life in the truth. So I got some more questions here for you, so again, hopefully you can help me out. Who here, by show of hands, raise your hands, who here has heard of the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. Everyone heard of the Ten Commandments? That's good. Does anyone know what the Fifth Commandment says? That's a tough question, I know. Does anyone know what the Fifth Commandment says? Do you know? What is the Fifth Commandment? Don't know? Anyone else know? Don't know? Do you know, James? That's right. Honor your father and mother. Very good. It says in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that in the days that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is actually the first commandment with a promise attached to it. Can anyone tell me what it means to honor your father and mother? Or how do you honor your father and mother? Any ideas? Just shout it out. To obey, yes?
To obey.
That's right. That's a very important one. Anything else?
To obey.
To obey, that's right. I think we got that one nailed down. That's an important one. I'm sure your parents like to hear that one. Any other ideas? Shane? Do what you're told. That's right. Mind your parents. That's right. Respect them and reverence them. Appreciate them. Tony? Oh, that's fine. What's that? Do what they tell you to do. That's right. So love your parents, listen to them, appreciate them, respect and obey them. These are all are things that mean to honor your mother and father. So who is this commandment given to? Does anyone know who it's given to? Well, God gave it, but who did he tell it to? To us, yeah? To us, yeah. Well, it's given to everybody. As kids, I know when I was young, I used to think that this was given to me as a young child that had parents there directing my ways. God gave this commandment to the children of Israel through Moses. And it is also given to us as we learn about God's message, even when he is speaking to other people, like the children of Israel. And that's why it's recorded in the Bible. So here's a tough question. Why would God make a commandment like this so important that it would be one of the Ten Commandments? Does anyone have any ideas? Just shout it out if you know. Go ahead. Any ideas?
If you didn't respect your parents, it would be chaos.
If you didn't respect your parents, it would be chaos. That's right. Well, go ahead, Garrett. That's all right. Well, I'll tell you the full reason here. The rest of our talk here today will go over why God made honoring your father and mother such an important principle. Here's a question, easier question. Is it easy to obey your father and mother?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you find it easy, Tony? You find it easy? Do some people find it hard sometimes? Billy, do you find it hard? Yeah, it is pretty hard. Why is it so hard? Does anyone know why it's hard to obey your father and mother or honor your father and mother? Say too bad? That's right. That's all right. Usually when they're talking to you, they know that you're going to need to be instructed and corrected on things. And it's usually around things that you don't want to do. Do they tell you things that you don't want to, that you don't know why they tell you to do them? Yeah, I know you can tell me about that. I know all about that. I remember many times when my parents, when they were telling me to do something, and I would ask, but why do I have to do it? Does any of you say that? Why do I have to do it? Yeah, well, don't say that too much. Sometimes they would be patient and they would explain why it is important. Sometimes they would tell me, because I say so, that's why. They ever say that to you? Well, I'm going to tell you something that will be a surprise, maybe a surprise to you. When a person gets older, like your parents or like the brothers and sisters behind you, they too have to be told what to do. Everyone is told what to do, and sometimes, even as an adult, it is hard to understand why we are told to do these things. There are times it doesn't seem to get any easier when you get older. The older people you see here may not have their own parents telling them what to do, but they do have God telling us what to do. He has told us what to do in the Bible. And sometimes this feels exactly the same to older people as it does to each of you. You know the feeling you get when your parents tell you to clean your room, go to bed, wash your hands, get your homework done? That feeling you have? Well, as adults, it can be hard to do what God has told us to do. And the Bible tells us things that we must do, and sometimes it is really hard to do these things. Like read the Bible, to love your enemies, to give to other people, to preach the gospel, to pray and give thanks to God. This is why God made honor your father and mother an important commandment and one of the Ten Commandments. He is teaching us, and he is teaching you as young people, that it is important to respect, obey, and love your parents. God does this so that it is easier for you to respect, obey, and love him, our true Father and Creator, as you get older. It is sometimes hard to obey your parents as a child. It is sometimes hard to obey God as an adult. Our parents have to get after us and tell us what to do because they quite often know what is best for us, even if we don't understand why it is important that we obey them. As adults, we must learn to build that same trust in God, in that we have faith to obey him even if we don't fully understand why he has told us to act or walk in a particular way. As a child, we must be taught things by our parents because we do not automatically know what is right and best. As an adult, and being born as a sinning fleshly creature, we too do not automatically want to do what is right and best for us. If we obey our parents, they are happy with us, and they are especially happy with us when we obey them, when they don't even have to tell us or remind us what to do. And God is the same way. He is happy with his servants when they obey him, and he is especially happy when he doesn't have to remind his servants or explain to them why they need to obey him. So with that, please think about this next time your parents ask you to do something and you don't want to do it. God is training you to be good servants to him when you get older. That is all I want to go over today. So the rest of us and I, we all look forward to the youth program so we can see the things you learned here during this great week here at High.
Thank you, Dave. Did anyone enjoy that? Nobody enjoyed Dave's talk? But tell him thanks. Yeah, thank you, Dave. All right. Now what are we going to do? Oh, yeah, y'all's program. Okay. Y'all's turn now. Okay. Well, the first... I'll go ahead and tell y'all what order we're going to do it in. First thing is Tim's got a PowerPoint for us and a hymn that he wants to play. And then Sister Jessica's class is going to go first. That's the five and under the youngest ones. And then the next oldest, the 6 to 9, which is Sister Sharon's class. Then the 10 to 12, which is Sister Marie's class. And then we've got a few older ones that are going to give short talks at the end. So the first thing is Tim. Tim, you ready to come up and give your presentation?
Sorry, I had to move the thing because I can't get the reach.
Okay, remember, don't
all right, Anna. Thanks, Len.
Ready? Okay, look.
Thanks.
Okay, you're up there. Ready? So we're on.
Okay. 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 Oh, the first miracle of Jesus by Timothy Hills. The first miracle that Jesus did was at the wedding in Cana. Jesus was there with his disciples. His mother Mary was there too. Soon the host of the wedding ran out of wine. Mary went to Jesus to tell him of the problem. Mary said, and to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, just do it.
Be nice.
That's what I said when I got a wide jumper as well. Jesus said to fill up 6 water pots up with water. So they filled them up to the brim. They obeyed Jesus just like we have to obey our parents.
That's right. Talk softly. Go ahead. Keep going. You're doing well.
Then they were taken to the man that was in charge of the wedding. It's the photos. I'll show you the photos after. You have saved the best wine in town now. There was the first of many miracles that Jesus did. Because of these miracles, made people believe. And everyone, this is the photo. Pam did it. Pam and Lenny done it for me. Give the end. Thank you.
That's right.
Everyone, I would like you to sing 104, please.
Okay, 104.
He's going to play him 104 and he'd like you all to sing along. You're welcome, Timmy.
Make sure you get to the right notes, because...
And he wants you to do the right notes.
Thank you.
Very good, Timmy.
All right, thank you, Timothy. We'll now ask Sister Jessica's class, the 5 and under class, to come on up. And they've got some questions and a verse that they've memorized. So, you want to come on up, and Ryan, we may get you to switch benches with them, and they can come up here. They'll all be together. Thank you, Ryan. All right, are all y'all ready?
Yeah.
So I've got some questions here, and they might be harder than this morning. Oh, I'm just kidding, they're the same ones. All right, the first one. Who did we learn about this week?
Jesus.
All right. Who's Jesus' mother?
Mary.
Whoa, that's right, Mary. How about his father? Who was Jesus' father?
God,
very good. Now, what did Jesus' parents put him into when he was born?
Manger!
Very good. I think y'all all know these pretty well. And where did Jesus go when he was 12?
Temple!
That's right, to the temple. Who baptized Jesus?
John!
John the Baptist, right? All right, we're on number 7 now. When the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus, what did it look like?
Dove!
A dove, that's right. It came down like a flying dove. All right, how about in the story of the Good Samaritan, what did Jesus teach us?
To help other people!
That's right, help other people. How did Jesus die? Very good. And the last one, y'all ready? How long was he in the grave?
3 days!
Yeah, 3 days. All right, and y'all have a verse that you want to tell us all?
Yeah.
Okay, are y'all ready? Y'all ready?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Go for it.
This is my the son,
and who
will please
master
you. 3:17.
Very good. Very good, guys. We really enjoyed that. Now we've got Sister Sharon's class, the 10 to 12 year olds. You guys all want to line up in your order? Now I'm supposed to ask y'all all these questions, and I hear y'all are going to do a little something to make us remember them. All right, Billy. You ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, first question. How did Saul treat the followers of Jesus?
He was mean and cruel to them.
Mean and cruel to them. Why was he so mean to them?
He thought they were the enemies of God.
Very good. And what did he do to the believers?
He put them in prison and had some of them killed.
All right. Thank you, Billy. Katie, I've got three questions for you, too. You ready?
Yes.
All right. First, what did Paul ask the high priest for?
Letters.
What did the letters say?
If he could go to Damascus and take the followers of God and put them in prison.
Very good. Did he get those letters?
Yes.
All right. Thank you, Katie. Hello, Luke.
On the way. Okay. Hello.
Very good. What did Saul and those traveling with him see on the way to Damascus?
A bright light.
And Saul heard a voice, right? What did it say?
Saul saw white persecutors down me.
Very good. And whose voice was that?
Jesus's.
Very good, Luke. Hello, Jan.
Hi.
What did the bright light do to Paul?
Blind him.
Blinded him. How long was he blind?
3 days.
That's right, 3 days. Now, who did God send to talk to Saul?
Ananias.
Very good, Sam. Hello, Savannah.
Hi.
What was Saul's name changed to?
Paul.
Very good, Paul. Why did the Jews hate Paul?
Because he taught the Jews.
He taught against the Jews? That's right. When the Jews tried to kill Paul, how did the disciples rescue him?
They put him in a basket and put him over the wall.
Very good. Nicely done, guys. Hello, Tony.
Hi.
What did the people in Lystra believe?
There's a lot of gods and there's only one.
That's right. Were they right or wrong?
Wrong.
Wrong, exactly. So how many gods are there?
One.
Where is he?
In heaven.
That's right. One God in heaven. Very good, Tony. Hey, Joey. What was the matter with the man at Lystra who heard Paul preaching?
His toes were wrinkled and he couldn't walk.
He couldn't walk. Okay, well, what did Paul say to him?
Jump up.
That's right. And then what happened?
He walked.
He walked. The crippled man walked, huh? So Paul cured him?
Yes.
Very good. Thank you, Joey. Hello, Kiara.
Aloha.
Can you tell us, what did the people of Lystra think about Paul and Barnabas after that?
That they were gods.
Thought they were gods. What did the people want to do for them?
Offer sacrifices.
offer sacrifices to him. Okay, and what happened when Paul and Barnabas realized they wanted to offer sacrifices to him?
They told them to stop because there is only one God.
Very good, Kara. Thank you. Hello, Shane.
Hi.
What did the wicked Jews from Antioch and Jerusalem do to Paul?
They stoned him and hurt him really bad and then drug him out of the city. And he got up and said, never give up or stop preaching.
Very good. Well, that's all your questions. You told me them all in one answer. Ryan, looks like you've got a little prop here to show us some places. Can you show us on the map some of the places that Paul went on his way to Rome?
Myra, Fair Havens, Melita, and Rome.
Very good. And what happened after they left Fair Havens?
They got in a storm and crashed on Melita.
Very good. Shipwrecked on Melita. Now, was Paul afraid when this happened?
No, an angel told him that nobody would lose their lives.
Very good. Thanks. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi.
How long was Paul on the ship before they thought they were near land?
14 days.
Now, was everyone afraid?
No.
Who wasn't?
Paul.
Very good. Paul wasn't afraid. What did they do when they thought they were near land?
They threw the anchor out.
Did they do anything else?
Yes.
What?
Everybody ate.
Everybody had some food. All right. Very good. Hello, Jordan. How was that bread?
Good.
Now, were the people at Melita kind?
Yes.
What came out of the fire when Paul was warming himself?
A snake.
And was it poisonous?
Yes.
Oh. Nolan, did the snake bite Paul?
Yeah. Yes.
Then I suppose he died, didn't he?
No.
What did he do?
He just shook it off in the fire.
Shook it off in the fire. What did the people think about that?
They thought he was a god.
Is he a god?
No, there's only one.
Very good.
Hello, Jacob.
Hello.
Hey, Kyle.
Hello.
When Paul was traveling to Rome, was he a free man?
No, he was a prisoner.
What reason did Paul give for being in chains?
For the hope of Israel, I am bound in these chains.
Very good. Is this hope available to us today?
Yes. We read it in the Bible.
Very good, Jacob. Thank you all. Hi, Alyssa. You're the last one, aren't you?
Yeah.
All right. Through all his trials, did Paul lose his faith?
No.
Very good. Is Paul alive now?
No.
Very good. And what lesson can we learn from Paul's life?
Be good.
Be good. Very good. Thank you, guys. That was very interesting. Looks like you put a lot of time and work into that. No, not very much? It was mostly fun, huh? All right, good. That's the way it should be. Next, we'll have our 10 to 12-year-old class come up and present their stuff.
Is everyone ready? Who's starting? All right, you ready?
Yes. We have been studying about Elijah the Tishbite. His name means God is Yahweh. He was a great prophet. A prophet is a man chosen by God to preach his word.
This was in the time when the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. One was called Israel and the other Judah.
Elijah was with the kingdom of Israel. At the time of Ahab, he was one of the worst kings in Israel.
Ahab married a woman whose name was Jezebel. They worshipped Baal, which was an idol they'd made to be their god.
One true God. And Jesus answered to one of the scribes, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Command, for I know him that will command his children and his houseway of the Lord, do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Genesis 18, verse 19.
Trust. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
Obey. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a strong wind came, rent the mountains and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake."
Faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
One true God, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6.
And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Acts 8:38.
Trust. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalms 119:9.
Obey. The Lord said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of the country and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show it thee, and I will bless it thee, and make it thee name it great, and bless it them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the Lord be blessed." Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 3.
Faith. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4.
But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had ruled over his chariot, saying, "Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel." 1 Kings 22, verse 31.
Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Yahweh is everlasting strength.
Obey. And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria."
But without faith it is impossible to please him. Must believe that he is, and he is a reward of them that diligently seek him.
Very good. Sounds like y'all been learning a lot this week. I understand y'all also want to sing a hymn for us, is that right? Yes, sir. All right, which one is it?
Hymn 53.
Hymn 53. Thank y'all. All righty, well, that concludes our 10 to 12 year old presentations. And to finish up, we've got a few from the older class that have talks they want to present. And the first one we'll call up is Leanne Hendershot. She's going to talk to us about the promises to Abraham. And why don't Ross, Sam, Jesse, and Aaron go ahead and come on up here too, and I'll go next.
Genesis 13:14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after thou Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it unto thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for it will I give unto thee. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. The key verse to the promises made to Abraham that all the land that he sees would be his forever with his seed. This past year, we talked about the promises made to Abraham, Joseph's history, and Israel's history. Today, I'm going to tell you about the promises made to Abraham and how they pertain to us. Abraham means the father of the multitude. I believe in the promises made to Abraham because when we were baptized into Christ, we become heirs according to the promises. We can find the promises first recorded in Genesis 13:14, which I have just read. You will notice that he was also instructed to look around him at all the land he was in, which was Canaan or Israel as it is known today. It would be his forever. He has not yet received these promises. Paul tells us in our next reference why he has not yet received these promises. Our next reference is Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. This chapter speaks of many people who have died that have yet not received these promises. Abraham was one of those people. Our next reference is Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but embraced them, received the promises, but have seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This verse is one that tells you that Abraham died without receiving the promises. Our next reference is Hebrews 39 through 40. And these are all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This states that by the Lord's mercy, these promises were not yet fulfilled, so that more people had a chance to receive these same promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our next reference supports Paul's record here in Hebrews concerning Abraham. Our next reference is Acts 7:5. And he gave them none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Stephen supports that what Paul is saying in Hebrews 11, that Abraham has not yet received these promises. They are the same promises that we will receive at Christ's return. Our next reference shows us why these promises are important to us. Our next reference is Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were these promises made. He saith not, and to his seeds as many as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. This verse shows us that Abraham's seed is Christ. Our next reference shows us why they are important to us. Galatians 3:26-29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 26 and 27 tells us without faith and baptism we have no hope. Verse 28 says when we are baptized into Christ we become one in Christ. Verse 29 says that we have a chance at those promises. In closing, I'm going to summarize the promises made to Abraham. In Genesis 13:14 shows us the promises made to Abraham. In Hebrews 11:13 we find that Abraham has not yet received the promises. In Galatians 3:26-29 shows us we can become Christ. And it shows us when we are Christ, we are Abraham's seed and have a chance to receive these promises. Without Christ, we have no hope.
Thank you, Leanne. I can tell you put a lot of hard work and study into that talk. The next four are the 13 and up class from Gulfweight, and we've been going over the key to the understanding of the scriptures. And they each chose a topic from the part of it that we've gone over so far. We're still studying it. And I've created a small summary or short talk on those sections. And so they'll come up one at a time. Ross is going to talk about the Bible as inspired and infallible. Sam will address the topic that miracles really happened. Jesse, the reality of death. And Aaron, that hell is the grave. So go ahead and ask them to give their talks at this time.
My talk is over the Bible, how it's inspired and infallible. Inspired meaning that God is its author, and infallible meaning that it's true. The Bible is a literary miracle. It is unique among all other books. It doesn't matter if you consider the wonder of its construction or the claim of its inspiration. It is outstanding and distinct among books. The word Bible means book, but the Bible is not just one book, but 66 books, which extend almost 1,600 years. Its authors were drawn from every class of society, and even though these writers were divided by time, class, and distance, they created the greatest book written. That was only because God was the moving influence in its production. It was God who caused the various authors to write like they did. Each one in his own individual manner wrote with God's inspiration, making all 66 books agree with each other in teaching. Each harmonizes with the rest, extending upon what has gone before, so that by comparing spiritual things with spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2:13, the reader is brought to a complete understanding of its divine will and purpose. The Bible challenges us with its divine origin. 500 times in the first five books, it prefaces or concludes its declarations with the assertion, "The Lord said," or "The Lord spake." 300 times it says the same thing in the following books. The Bible then claims to be the inspired word of God. In Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. It should then be judged on that claim. Some say it is inspired in some parts and some not, but it must either all be true or all false. Because all of its 66 books are linked together, we must either accept all or reject all. No one has yet shown the Bible to be wrong in its outline of history, but history and archaeology has confirmed it on every point where they have touched. We freely concede that the mere fact that a book is true does not establish it as divine. There must be a greater reason to make such a claim. Such a reason is found in the amazing fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God has predicted ahead with certainty in the Bible, and events that he has proclaimed have taken place. It is predicted in Jeremiah 51:37 that Babylon shall be destroyed and never to be inhabited again. It says, "And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant." Babylon still lies empty. Another example is Israel. It was predicted that Israel would be scattered, then restored. In Deuteronomy 28:64 it says, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even to the other, and there shalt thou serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone." Then in Amos 9:14 it says, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof, and they shall make gardens, and eat the fruit of them." The evidence of prophecy is an irrefutable argument for the divine inspiration of the Bible, proving that it is more than just a merely human document. This proves that a careful consideration of evidence will reveal without a doubt that the Bible is the inspired and infallible Word of God.
Miracles. When Jesus fed the whole multitude with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he fed about 5,000 men. That is a miracle because he did it nearly in an instant. A miracle is a type of work done in a way that is so fast or thought to be impossible. If we compare our time to Christ or Paul's time, and then the changes in our lifestyles and technology, they would think these things are miracles. It is a very nice thing to think that if we can make computer chips the size of crumbs with our fleshly and limited knowledge, just think of the wonderful things that God can do. The fall of Jericho is another example. An archaeologist, Professor Garstang, he did not believe it was a miracle. Like the Bible says, but they found that the soil beneath the wall was undisturbed. He said, "One conclusion indeed seems certain. The power that could dislodge hundreds of tons of masonry must have been superhuman. Some say an earthquake could have easily knocked the walls down. Miracles are just as real as a nuclear bomb or other types of technology. Many people don't believe in Bible miracles because of all the advanced technology we have. It blinds them."
Today, I will be talking about the reality of death. A lot of people believe that when you die, your soul goes on to either a paradise or a fiery place where you are tortured for all eternity. We Berean Christadelphians know that this is not true because we have proven it by the scriptures. Here are some verses that prove that when you die, you stay dead until the judgment. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. This means that every person will die, which is proven by the verse in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, with the exception of Christ, who already died for us and was raised to everlasting life." "The children of men are, in Psalms 90, verses 5 and 6, like grass which groweth up in the morning, it flourisheth, and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth." "In the morning it flourisheth" is talking about the young healthiness and newness of life. "In the evening it is cut down and withereth away" means sickness and death. Also, in the dictionary, the word "wither" means to shrivel up, fade, and decay. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Genesis 2, verse 17. We all know that Adam and Eve eventually did eat of the tree because the serpent convinced Eve to, who later convinced Adam to eat of it too. We can see that God was literally dead serious when he said that thou wilt surely die. And man shall turn again unto dust. Job 34 verse 15. Since God made man from the dust, man will eventually turn into dust again. Not just the body, but thoughts, dreams, and the soul. Every single part of the body, physical and mental, will perish. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh, which when translated means body, creature, mind, himself, breath, heart, and person. None of these, as we can see, refer to some kind of an immortal spirit that goes to heaven or hell. Hell is translated as grave in the Bible. Christ was in the grave for 3 days, so that also proves that not only wicked people go to hell, everyone dies. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 18, if the resurrection were not true. But the resurrection has to be real, because otherwise there would be no reward. Our faith would be pointless. It would just be a cycle of living and dying, nothing more. To believe the Bible fully, we have to believe that the resurrection is real also. Someone might ask, with what nature are we resurrected? Well, if we were raised with an immortal body, then there would be no need for the judgment seat where rewards would be given. So we are resurrected with a mortal body first, then judged to see whether or not we receive an immortal body. Romans 2 verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. It wouldn't make sense if we already had immortal bodies, because then we wouldn't have to ask for forgiveness. And another thing I would like to ask and or say, this is impromptu, but if you think about it, it wouldn't make sense if you are tortured for all eternity for just a lifetime of sins. Thank you.
Hell signifies the grave. In many modern churches, people believe that hell is a place of full of fire and everlasting torture. But if you study the Bible enough, you'll find that this is false. This misunderstanding is caused by people who read one verse and doesn't understand it because they don't read the whole story. Here's an example. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Some churches believe that this verse is talking about a fallen angel named Lucifer that turned into the devil. But if you read the whole chapter, you realize it's actually a proverb sent to Nebuchadnezzar, or Lucifer, about him falling from his throne. Four different words are rendered hell throughout the Bible: Sheol, Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus. Sheol and Hades are also rendered grave in other places. Sheol and Hades were translated hell because hell actually means a place of covering. For example, a helmet. So in most instances, those two words mean the grave. In the book of Jonah, it says Jonah said, out of the belly of hell, or Sheol, he wasn't in the fiery place of torment, he was in the belly of a fish. More proof. Peter said concerning Christ, his soul was not left in hell. Jesus never sinned, so of course he didn't go to a place of torture. He was in a sepulcher, or a covered place. Another word translated hell is Gehenna. Gehenna was actually an ever-burning trash dump for anything worthless. Gehenna was located in the Valley of Hinnom outside Jerusalem. Tartarus, another word rendered hell, signifies a deep pit from which one would eventually be pulled out for judgment. So hell is a covered place, not a place of everlasting torture. And there's no fallen angel that turned bad, grew horns, and got a pitchfork.